is involved in a public profession of faith. A public profession of faith. Well, simply put, the person stands before God and man, confessing Christ, covenanting with God and his people. We find that this is what occurs in that text. In days of old, in the days of Josiah, this people, gathering as a people, professing that covenant, the name of God, and to walk in that way, a public profession of faith. And surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses for the angels in heaven, do rejoice when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ and furthermore publicly proclaims that faith and stands to it. Now, there may be varied and different circumstances regarding the formal manner in which a profession of faith is declared publicly. It may be that one, and certainly one, does so when having publicly professed that faith to the session, because it wasn't in private, not in their private closet, but before the church in the session, and they come publicly and are seated at the table and they take those elements. That certainly is a public profession of faith. But here in the text, we also find this public covenanting in express words. We observe there in verses 21 through 23, where they do partake of the Passover, which is a public declaration of that faith. But we find more involved here and in other places of Scripture. This is the backdrop. This is the received tradition, that which God has instituted and approved in this public declaration and express words in taking the covenant. Now, granted, there are abuses of that. There are those that I believe certainly out of sometimes great historical naivety, and they look back at certain days in the history of the church in which public covenants were taken, and they become sort of hyper-driven by this idea, so on and so forth. But recognizing while there are and have been abuses of the idea, we do find here a very clearly approved scriptural example of a public covenanting in this regard. A public profession of faith. We'll look at three aspects. And quite simply, just taking public profession faith. A public profession faith. And we'll begin from the inside and work our way out, so to speak, rather than first speak of public and then of a profession and then third of faith. Work it from the inside out with the heart of the matter and the substance of what is being professed and the setting in which it is done so. And so we'll first look at a profession of faith, the emphasis on faith, and that faith which is being professed or confessed. And then second, consider, it is a profession. It is a confession. And then third, public. We will consider just the first aspect this morning. I had hoped to put all three together, but we will consider just the first aspect, and that is a public profession of faith as a profession of faith. That is what is operative here before us. It's a profession of faith. And so here we have before us an approved historic example of such in the days of Josiah. in the latter days of the 7th century before Christ, the days in which the prophet Jeremiah was called by the Lord to serve the people. We see here in verse 2 of chapter 23 that the king went up with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priests and the prophets and all the people. And Jeremiah may well have been one of those prophets. A profession of faith. What we have before us here in this scripture text, and then what we have in an ordinance of worship this morning where it references taking of solemn vows in a public profession of faith. Suggest to you, in substance, they are the same thing. Form may slightly differ. The words will differ some. They look forward to those things we have now revealed unto us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A public profession of faith, at its heart, is a profession of faith. And the first thing I'll mention regarding this as a profession of faith, that it is grounded in the covenant of grace. It is grounded. It is rooted in there. It flows from the covenant of grace. Notice verse 2 of our text, as the king has gathered all unto him. The latter part of verse 2, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Now, will not come as any great surprise to you that there's much scholarly discussion as to precisely what that book of the covenant was, or at least the extent of it, whether certain chapters out of Deuteronomy, some argue, so on and so forth. But I think rather clearly it is what was at that point extant regarding the Old Testament, or at least certainly the revelation of that covenant in the first five or six books of our Bible, what do you want to call it, the Pentateuch or the Hexateuch, but these words, the first five written by Moses himself, which do contain the very substance of the covenant of grace. You know the account. God created man upright. Adam sinned and all sinned in Adam. This is the very point of theology that the Apostle Paul turns to, doesn't he, when writing in the book of Romans recorded for us in that fifth chapter. Man sinned. What now? Will his works now save him? Can he make atonement for these things? He has sinned, and all his posterity in him by ordinary generation have sinned against an infinitely holy God. He could not atone. And God reveals to him that covenant and that promised covenant there recorded for us in the third chapter of a promised seed. And we know that that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, of which, as Christ is explaining the entirety of the Old Testament to those along that road, or as he declares, is recorded for us in John, going through these scriptures of Christ's suffering and the glory that shall follow, they speak of me. This is the thread. And they read from the book of the covenant. That is a phrase that describes the very substance of the scripture revelation, that special revelation of that redemption wrought by the Lord, yes, decreed by the Lord in eternity past, in that covenant of redemption between the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then historically made with that seed and all those in him in that covenant of grace, not works. Adam has broken that. It's broken, so it cannot be fulfilled by your eye. And it is quite evident by our works of obedience, according to the law, no flesh shall be justified. Except that one, not proceeding by Adam from ordinary generation, but from power on high, fulfilled the law perfectly. It is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, when they read from this book of the covenant, and then when we are told they make a covenant, verse 3, and all the people together, and made a covenant before the Lord regarding the words of this covenant that were written in this book, the question immediately arises, which covenant? The covenant of grace. Which covenant? Now, to be sure, as we see the unfolding of the history of this people as well, there's no doubt were many there thinking in their minds that they were making a law covenant. They were confused about the revelation of this covenant. Just like the Pharisees in Paul's day. Just like those gathered about Moses. All that the Lord has said, we will do. And there were many, as we are told in the scriptures, with the most of them, God was not well pleased. But that's not the substance of what is occurring here. The book of the covenant of grace. Yes, understanding that broken covenant of law and works. Reading from this book and making this covenant, this is that profession of faith grounded in the covenant of grace. They make and pledge themselves to this covenant, which has been wrought by the Lord and promised by the Lord and brought a people into it. This making of this covenant is, in that sense, a renewing of that covenant. This is not some brand new covenant, or not something which has been wrought from nothing here as some third kind of covenant. Yes, we have a covenant of works. We have the covenant of grace. But now here's a new covenant which is divorced from all these. No, but now in this making, they are engaging themselves in that covenant of grace, in its administration, in the visible church. They pledge themselves, and they entered into this covenant clearly and particularly. The scriptures tell us that Christ is a covenant for the people. We haven't gotten to that portion yet in Isaiah. But the substance of the covenant is Christ. There is no grace outside of Christ. There is no covenant of grace outside of Christ. There is no other name by which you or I may be saved. That if this were in fact in substance, while many being deluded, but if this in fact were in substance some law covenant, they would have now just bound themselves unto death and destruction. This therefore, by a necessary consequence or inference, is that covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, a public profession of faith, is not a profession of faith in our own righteousness, our own abilities. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, this public profession of faith, as it is a profession of faith, is grounded, rooted in the covenant of grace. And second, it is a profession wrought in faith. We have before us this morning taking of solemn vows in a public profession of faith. Not of works, but of faith. A faith as it stands in relation to Christ. Not faith in myself. not a profession or declaration of belief in mine own abilities or righteousness, but a faith which rests in Jesus Christ. As Christ is the object of our faith, so he is the very substance of the covenant of grace. Or to put it the other way around, the object of our faith, what it rests on, what it looks to, what it professes, is Christ. And a faith in Christ. A public profession of faith, and we could add the words, in Christ, in God, in Christ, who is the covenant. And so in those familiar words in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you know very well, I'm sure by now, that the verb related to the noun faith is believe. This is a confession of what is believed. This is a confession of what is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a confession that has as its words given by God in the book of the covenant. Now we'll look more at that when we consider the professing or the profession aspect. But this is someone who comes before the Lord with oath and vow from the heart, unreservedly, unequivocally. As we are told here, in the making of this covenant, it says, with all their heart and all their soul. What we see outwardly, what we see outwardly, is to be an expression of the faith that has been wrought by God inwardly. And we may only believe because of the grace and mercy of the Lord, causing light to shine in the darkness, granting that gift of faith operative on our mind or understanding, our hearts and our wills, to say, this I believe. This is what I believe, and this is what my faith rests in. As in the days of Asa, we read, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. A profession of faith is a profession of faith that resides in the heart, coming from the heart. Professing the name of Christ, for in the heart one believes, the apostle says, unto righteousness, and then the mouth, the confession or profession is made unto salvation. This is not saying that the, as it were, formal, visible act we have this morning saves a soul. Or that without this, someone is hell-bound. But it is to say that the outward that we see this morning is an expression of an inward faith, if indeed it is gone truly from the heart and from the soul. It is a profession of faith, not a mere tradition received, not merely words, as it were, repeated, and not merely just some formal external act that you and I can see and perform, and even the most ungodly can say these words. We are speaking about the substance, what is wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, in giving a heart, a new heart of belief unto a soul. One that has been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of the Son, to bend the knee unto the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, this I believe. It is a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing I'd like us to take a note of. First, spoke Psalm, how its profession of faith is grounded in the covenant of grace. And second, how is a profession wrought in faith? Third, it's a profession of faith that stands in relation to partaking of the Lord's table. Now, when we speak more about the profession and the public aspect, we will also touch on these things. But notice, as part of the reforms in the days of Josiah, part of having entered into this covenant and then walking with the Lord in it, we find that renewal, as it were, in partaking of the Passover. There, as you see, in verses 21 through 23. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. That covenant they swore and entered into, as revealed in the book of this covenant, which speaks to us of the Passover. And then, as the Lord's blessing was upon them, the description of the time that they had, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. And so we find this direct connection made between their making this covenant, or their renewing this covenant, or their publicly declaring their faith in this public profession of faith. We find that immediate connection brought between that and then their partaking of the Passover. As it is written in the book of this covenant, which, by the way, is another element which stresses that this is the covenant of grace of which we speak. The Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant, the book of this covenant that reveals to us the Passover. And you know about the Passover. That lamb, the blood shed to atone for sin, that the Lord's wrath would pass over the people. That the angel of the Lord there is that angel of the covenant unto their salvation, and that very angel which would destroy their enemies. That Passover of the Lord, which is typical of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Behold the Lamb of God. And as that Passover was cooked and burned with fire, so the Lord Jesus Christ suffered under the hot wrath of God. And we must partake of the life that is in Christ. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, drink of the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. That new covenant wrought in the blood of Christ. The testament, because it requires the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a covenant, because all is made over unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ in those mercies and grace and love. And so we find this connection here between a profession of faith and our partaking of the Passover, the very connection we have that continues. As I mentioned, this is the same in substance as to what continues today. No longer is blood shed in the sacrament, because the blood is shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so both sacraments in the New Testament are bloodless, that of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is grounded in Christ. It is grounded in that covenant of grace. And it is tied into a profession of faith. in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the partaking of the Passover was public and it was corporate. It was part of the visible church and the ordinances of God. So the same is true regarding the Lord's Supper. And as a profession of faith, when one partakes of the Lord's Supper, they are renewing that covenant. They are holding on to it afresh, and they are partaking of Christ, the covenant. One of old says, every sacrament supposes a covenant and the receiver's entry into the covenant. You're familiar with the larger catechism when it asked, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? Of course, in addition to thirsting, hungering, in addition to repenting and turning unto the Lord and feeding on Christ and remembering his death and meditating upon him and seeking him out, it also mentions one of the duties, that is, required. They mentioned the renewing of their covenant with God. The renewing of their covenant with God. And that's what these did in the days of Josiah. They renewed that covenant of grace, and they partook of the Passover in that frame, and never was such a one held. The larger catechism, in speaking of our duty and a requirement to renew that covenant with God, that covenant of grace, they cite Jeremiah chapter 50 in verse 5. There in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come. And let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And so one comes onto the table in that public profession of faith, in laying hold of Christ and renewing that covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant which is wrought by him, engaged by him, promised in him, and by the power of his Spirit makes a people willing to profess that faith in him and to lay hold of Christ. To partake of the Lord's table is to profess to partake of Christ the covenant. It is therefore to renew that covenant. And so we see this direct connection, don't we, between that initial public profession of faith, as we will see here this morning, and the continual laying hold of Christ and the renewing of that very covenant wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ and us brought into it. And so it's a profession of faith. First, it's grounded in the covenant of grace. Second, it is a profession wrought in faith. Third, it is, as the Lord's table, a laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, it is also to live by faith. This is being professed as well. Not that something we would state once and then forget all about it. It is to stand to it, to stand to this covenant. We read of those in Josiah's day, verse 3, and all the people stood to the covenant. They may have literally stood, but they gave pledge. They gave oath and vow to walk in this covenant. In other words, to live by faith. Now, this is where some people may look at this and go, you see, this is nothing but the covenant of works. Because notice, it says they are making a covenant to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul. But again, it's grounded in that very book of the covenant, in the covenant of grace. They're not entering into some new kind of covenant of works or some kind of gracious works covenant. Simply put, having stated, "This I believe," they also then pledge, "This I will live by." That it's not just a form of words, but as a form of words, which is of faith that comes from the heart, wrought by God according to the grace of God, by God's grace, "This I will live. The just shall live by faith." Both in point of justification, rather than dying under the wrath of God according to the curse of the law, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the work of Christ, they are justified. And also that faith which lays hold of Christ in belief is also a lively faith. This is being pledged here as well. They are saying, "This I am bound to. I am a bond servant of Christ. I confess God is my God, and I as his child, or we as his people, and we will live that way." James Bannerman, in his monumental work, The Church of Christ, has this to say. And you know, I rarely reference the author so that our eyes are not on men, so to speak, but sometimes it's good to understand that what I'm about to read was not something picked off the skinny branches somewhere, but as part of the very substance of Reformed theology, that when one makes a profession of faith, or when one comes onto the table in renewing that covenant, there are reciprocal actions going on. We certainly and firmly adhere to the doctrines of sovereign grace. The initiator is God. The power is of God. The covenant wrought by God without consulting you and I in that covenant of redemption in eternity past. The gift of faith is of God. The covenant promise held forth is of God. God in the flesh is the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. But do not make the mistake in thinking that as in the days of Josiah, or in these days, that there is no activity on your part or my part, or no action of your will or your heart or your soul or your mind. Just as in the Lord's table, Christ is offered, the provision is there, and you take and you eat. And for that to have any substance, it must be reflective of a true action, an act of your soul, an act of your will, in laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you are also pledging your faith and your life and your love unto him. And so Bannerman has this to say. In the sacraments, there is a twofold seal, as well as a twofold action represented. There is a seal on the part of Christ, and there is a seal on the part of the believer. The believer gives also a visible voucher for his part of the engagement, thereby placing himself under new and additional obligations to give himself to Christ, and adding the outward seal to ratify the inward pledge of the heart. Without either part of the covenant transaction, the sacrament would be incomplete. As a seal is not put on a blank. And in the day of Christ's efficacious power, you are made to know. You are made to believe. You are made to know and believe in him. You are made to take hold of Christ. You are made to believe in Christ. You are made to confess the name of Christ. And in so doing, you are also pledging that you are Christ's. and none others. That's what's occurring here when they say to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments. Does someone making a profession of faith, as we will see the vows this morning, are they professing a bare and empty faith? Are they saying, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what I pledge to do is walk in sin. What I desire to do is to walk in sin and to deny my God. Not at all. I've shared this with you before, but it has always remained so poignant in my mind. And bear with me, you've all heard this before. But one of my most beloved professors in college, he brought me so far in wondrous things as far as the scriptures and the doctrines of grace. And I was blessed by the Lord that he had studied under John Murray and Van Til and so on and so forth at Westminster. And so what I say is in this context, but one thing that he said that has always stuck out with me in the opposite and a negative sense, in emphasizing the doctrines of grace, he would say on more than one occasion, God did his part in salvation, some of which we've just described, and that making of the covenant, and all the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit, and the work, and the object, and faith alone. God did his part, and he said, I did my part. I came kicking and screaming to Christ. My friend, that is not true. That is utterly not true. The scriptures reveal to us that Christ will make you willing in the day of his power. It is utterly untrue for those in the Reformed world as they continually are saying, and they say it's unbiblical to say, I accept Jesus Christ. To many as received him, to them he gave power to be the sons of God. My friend, if there is not this seal wrought, as it were, from you, then you are participating in a mere outward ceremony with no efficacy. If there is no new birth in you, and no new creature, and no new heart, and no new will, and nothing in there that says, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive Christ, I reach out, I lay hold of Christ, Christ has pledged me to be his, and I pledge my troth unto Christ to be his and only his, as in the desire of my heart. This is what he is talking about when Bannerman talks about this pledge on your part. Now, for it to have any meaning, the profession of faith and the solemn vows taken this morning, or your profession of faith and the renewing of it when you come to the table often, as we do, for it to have any meaning, it must be an act of heart religion. And that's what these people are professing in the days of Josiah. Were some of them false? Yes. For it to have any meaning and substance, and given the inspired testimony concerning Josiah, we know that with him, it was not hypocrisy, but it really was done in sincerity. Or perhaps if Jeremiah was there, the same may be said. It must be an act of heart religion. For a public profession of faith to be real, it must be a faith, true faith, from the heart, in Christ, wrought by Christ, bringing you into the covenant of grace. I ask you, do you know the state of your own heart? This is a question we ought to ask ourselves often, but it's particularly a question we ought to ask ourselves this morning as one will take vow before the Lord, saying, this I believe, and this I pledge to do before God. Many of these people that came with Jeremiah were caught up in the external aspects of it. And they would take these words with no true understanding, no gospel knowledge of the covenant of grace, looking unto that Redeemer that Job believed in. And so there was a work of hypocrisy on many of them's part. For there was not that true heart religion wrought by God and that faith given by God. It was not a profession of faith, was it? It was a recitation of words. look upon our hearts. Now, those of you that have been admitted to the table have taken similar or like vows, and that we would look to our hearts. Was I being false with the Lord? Has the Lord wrought a work on your hearts? That your profession was a profession of faith, and your coming to the table is renewing of that covenant and pledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? That is the question, isn't it? This is a profession of faith, of what I believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in that one who is a covenant, and that this book of the covenant, from beginning to end, reveals to us the very substance of that covenant wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, my friend, no doubt, if there is true faith in you, you will be as the Apostle Paul. I believe. Oh, but I see such a remnant of corruption. That's part of our profession as well, isn't it? We hate it and we loathe it. And so, my friend, you and I, we come unto God and say, I believe, Lord, I believe. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is more real unto my soul than what I see of my hand before me, because the Lord has spoken it. It is in that book of the covenant and made over unto me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, Lord, but help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. We want nothing of unbelief in us, do we not? We want to see no sinful doubts, no turning back. We want to see no hypocrisy. We, with the Apostle Paul, long to see the full death of that remnant in us of unbelief, of wickedness, of sin, of everything that stands against Christ, of everything that is against what I believe. And so we taste in part now. And one day, this public profession of faith, this profession of I believe, will give way to I see. I see. Oh, now with eyes of glory, what I have professed of faith, I now see with sight. May He give us that eye of faith to behold even the Lord Jesus Christ. For the same Christ that we see with the eye of faith now and profess faith now, my friend, you and I will see with the eyes of glory, eternally praising His name and dwelling in that ever-blessed communion of He who is a covenant, redemption and salvation unto us. Amen.